Thanks for downloading and listening to Disciples View podcast. We have a lot in common. All of us want to retire one day, and the stock market might be near all-time highs, but you know what history shows us? Stock markets don't always see risk coming. So whether it's geopolitical tensions or energy disruptions, inflation or rising government debt, the real threats to our retirement plans often come from the one advisors don't see. So wouldn't it be smart to get a second opinion? You can with Bulwark Capital's free Know Your Risk Portfolio Review. Zach Abraham, the chief investment officer there, is a dear friend of mine. I speak with him regularly. He handles my money, my wife and I's, and he manages based upon risk management. They're always looking for ways to reduce our risk, always looking for ways to increase our upside, and always doing this in a way that, again, all about risk. If you're 5 or 10 or 15 years from retirement, you can't afford a risky portfolio. So sign up for Zach's free, no obligation portfolio review. Just go to knowyourriskpodcast.com. K-N-O-W, knowyourriskpodcast.com, or there's a link here in the show notes, knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services out through Trek Financial LLC and SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performance isn't guaranteed future results. Trek 26-112. God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB and Hollywood and Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I'm of two minds today, and so I'm trying to get into the Christ mind. You've heard that phrase, the Christ mind, put on Jesus. Wear the armor of God is one thing. It's defensive and offensive weapons against the tools of the enemy trying to get at us, to distort, to distract, to depress. Putting on Christ is to recognize that we are new beings if we've accepted the Lord Jesus. And we abide with him. We're new beings washed in his blood. And we should act that way. My life verse refers to that. And how we can act and what we should do. Applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And to your moral excellence, add knowledge. And to your knowledge, self-control. And to your self-control, add perseverance. And to your perseverance, godliness. To your godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are ours in ever-increasing measure, we are neither useless nor unfruitful in the full knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are outward signs of wearing Christ. But this morning, I'm trying to put on Christ's mind. See, being of two minds, I don't mean this in terms of, well, maybe I do, fleshly desire. Maybe I do mean that. Maybe I do. Maybe that's what's at war with me, the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm accused of being a little bit obsessive about the COVID period. I'm a little bit obsessive about the obvious battle to destroy God's design for the human body. I am very obsessive about that. And so this week, as Tony Fauci's been back in the news, with Fauci's diary, which is truly the diary of a sociopath. A man who keeps track of every single thing ever positively said about him and writes to himself that he's the most famous person in the world. That people, 10,000 people want to nominate him as the sexiest man in the world. Or this. There is a photograph of Tony Fauci in his home office, in his multi-million dollar home he got, in his office filled with Fauci memorabilia, Fauci bobblehead dolls, pictures of Fauci. On the wall behind his computer is a massive portrait, an impressionistic portrait of Fauci. There's a picture of him in his office sitting at his computer watching the Netflix documentary about him. And on the screen is a picture of Tony Fauci watching Tony Fauci in his own office. So maybe it is my fleshly desire. I'm trying to have Christ's mind about him. A man who wrote to himself that the fatality rate, infection fatality rate for the COVID flu, he wrote to himself that it would be maybe 0.2% to 0.3%. He said publicly it would be 2 to 3%. He lied. So I'm of two minds. I'm trying to have Christ's mind. Because Jesus taught, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I want Fauci and Francis Collins, the fake evangelical Christian who believes in abortion up to the last moment, and so-called Dr. Deborah Birx, who in fact was a Department of Defense employee, went through a process called sheep dipping. She was brought into public health to carry out the wishes of the Department of Defense, who in fact constructed much of the psyop of COVID. See, to some degree or another, they're all Faucis. Francis Collins knows these things too. You can't have any decent backgrounds in healthcare and not understand. For instance, just a very simple instance. Do you remember when they told us that the injections would stay in your arm? Do you remember that? Because people were saying, rightly, that once the gene sequencing takes over and the spike proteins, your body's been forced to produce the facsimile of the spike proteins. We don't know how many there's going to be if there's an off switch. Do you remember when they told us, no, what are you talking about? That's impossible. The injection stays in your arm. COVID is an upper respiratory virus. This was a so-called vaccine to fight an upper respiratory virus. And the way they achieved this was by sticking some medicine in your bicep. No one can believe that. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I want Fauci in prison for the rest of his life. I want Collins to join him. I want Robert Redfield punished. Now, Dr. Redfield tried during the COVID psyop. He eventually saw that what they were doing to kids' minds and bodies and souls and mental health by having the schools shut down and locking kids away and putting them in masks so they didn't develop seeing human faces. They didn't develop the empathy gene, so to speak. Mirrored synapses. He eventually began speaking out. I think we should open the schools. He knew all these things. Dr. Robert Redfield knew that the injections go throughout the body into the brain blood barrier. He knew that. I want him in prison for a little while. He has now come out and told the truth. I want Francis Collins in prison. I want Fauci, Birx. I want them all in prison. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It doesn't mean that we can't have justice. I don't believe I've done anything that's deserving of prison on earth. I'm just sitting here thinking. I don't believe I have. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for preventing me from that. But man, what are we all owed spiritually? Truly. What are we all owed? You know, speaking of political animals, James Jimmy Tallarico, who is running for Senate in the state of Texas, he's the guy who during the campaign said they were running a 100% vegan campaign. And then the moment he became the Democrat nominee, they filmed a video of him pretending to enjoy ribs at a restaurant, eating ribs in a manner that shows he doesn't know how to eat ribs and he doesn't enjoy it. He started wearing a He started driving around Texas in an old pickup truck with a obviously brand new, probably purchased at a truck stop, cowboy hat, straw cowboy hat, because he's just a Texan. He's the guy who says there's 377 genders, and that when Mary was given the privilege, the opportunity to carry the Lord Jesus, that's an argument for abortion. That's that Jimmy Tallarico. What are we owed spiritually? I'm talking about Fauci being in prison, Collins, Redfield, Burks, all of them, all the people who participated in creating the COVID flu, the Ralph Barracks of the world, for instance, in my opinion. This is a question and answer session in Texas with James Jimmy Tallarico. Listen, please, very, very closely to how this guy lies like the snake in the Garden of Eden.
Do you support reparations, and would you legislate for an anti-black crime bill?
Thank you. Restoration, repairing past harms, is part of my faith tradition. It's part of the values I was raised with. And it's exactly why we need a lot of the policies we've been talking about here to invest in black communities, to invest in black Texans, whether it's tuition relief, whether it's home ownership grants, whether it is baby bonds to ensure that we are helping to build that generational wealth. We have to correct the injustices of our past. I talked about Sam Branch.
He's changing the subject. Did you hear that he didn't answer? He didn't say yes or no. But there's probably people there who think he just said, yeah, reparations, restoration. He chose that word on purpose. Restoration, repairing past harms, is part of my faith tradition. No, it's not. It's not. Now, Christ Jesus came to correct the past wrongs of how the technocratic religious authorities had twisted the word of God. Find me the instance where Jesus said, hey, we need to go back in time and right some wrongs. Jesus taught forgiveness. Does this mean that there's not justice? Eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth still applies in terms of court. But then Jesus told us, as Christians, make peace with your accuser on the way to the courtroom, lest you be turned over to be judged. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Forgive the other. Not seven times the number of perfection, but seven times seven. Perfection times perfection. Infinity. Man, if reparations is part of God's plan, we are in horrible trouble. Think of reparations from a so-called earthly perspective. So-called temporal perspective. Think of it that way. How do we possibly do reparations fairly if we don't go back to the very first slave? Trace it all the way back to the first instance of slavery. This is commonly talked about. African tribes took other tribes captive, enslaved them, and then sold some of their slaves to white slave traders. Well, it goes beyond that. There were instances of slavery in biblical times. We have to go back to that. Then we have to say, wait a minute, was the Babylonians, did they have the Jewish people as slaves then, or was it another one of the tribes that did that? Because that happened a number of times. They traded hands. Who were the oppressors then? Was it the Ottomans who did it then? So we can't, but nor can we offer reparations to God. And think of our Father's prayer, the Lord's prayer. Father God, forgive us our trespasses in the same exact way and manner and scope that we forgive people who trespass against us. The Lord could say, okay, deal. I want reparations. You see, but the Lord will get his. If he wants reparations, he will have them. But he doesn't. For all the sins ever committed, and all the sins that ever will be committed, he did not exact reparations. He gave his only son. Thank you, Lord. We'll come back under Disciples View. On occasion, I sit down with my friend, Zach Abraham, at his home. He's the chief investment officer at Bulwark Capital. You'll hear them here. They're an underwriter of the network, KnowYourRiskPodcast.com. And we talked about his challenge as a guy whose God is gifted financially to raise kids who are going to be Christian, because it's very difficult for rich kids to be Christian. This is part of that conversation. We're putting together a full program on this for a Biblical Rebellion project. I'll share that with you when it's ready. Here we go.
Jesus tells us it's easier for a camel to make it through the eye of the needle, really small, than it is for a rich man to make it in heaven. And I'm talking today with Zach Abraham about kids and how do you prepare your kids, given this and what you guys have been able to purchase. How do you protect them against the brutal reality of what Jesus tells us about rich people in heaven?
Well, That's kind of a work in progress, right? We're working through that, because my kids grow up substantially different than you and I did, obviously.
Yeah.
But I think first of all, I think it's the focus of your family. One of the things I've picked up with our kids is, and you see it with other kids too, other families, is that kids are often just a mirrors for what the focus of the broader family is.
Yeah.
Right. So, do we talk about these things all the time? No.
Don't talk about the house, the money?
Yeah, like that's not the focus,
yeah.
Right? And we talk about, but we do discuss all the time about how we're able to do certain things that most people can't, and how that comes with obligation, not privilege, right? Like, meaning any quote unquote privilege you have in life to me comes with a list of obligations with it,
yeah.
Right? Because you and I both know God doesn't love me more than anybody else. God doesn't love my children more than he loves other people's kids.
Yeah.
That's not why we're not special. We're not better. That's not why we have these things.
Yeah.
If we have these things, the only reason we have them, my wife and I tell this to the kids all the time, the only reason we have these things is because we've been trusted to use them to bless other people. And if you quit doing that, then you, in my opinion, you've lost the mark. You know what I mean? You've lost the narrative.
Why do you think Jesus... he knows things. He doesn't think things. Jesus doesn't have opinions. He is truth. Why do you think it's so hard for rich people, and specifically rich kids, to make it in heaven?
Because you don't need anything.
You don't need anything.
Right? Like, so, meaning, I've seen it in my own life to a certain degree. When we were starting our company, I never missed devotions, because you woke up every single morning. You know, my wife and I always say it. You can feel the steam, right? You can smell it. You're on the razor's edge, right? Yeah. You're 1 month away from ruin.
Yeah.
And so you're keeping your hand in God's hands all the time, right? You're relying on it every single day. Because if you don't, we may not have money to pay the bill. You know, I came home one day when we were starting the company. This is probably 11 years ago. There was a foreclosure notice on the front door of the house. You know, because we went all in. We bet everything on building the business. And when you're dealing with those kinds of things constantly, keeping your hand in God's and staying on your knees is a lot easier.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden, when you've got way more than you need, it's things are easy.
So you stop needing God because you've done it. You have all this feeling of security.
Yeah, which is a lie because ironically, you need it more, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And God will sometimes take people to their knees. And maybe this is another thing is you and I both have been through times in our lives where we're on our knees.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I joined you in saying we're both aware that that can happen again.
100%. Yeah.
We control nothing.
No.
This illusion of control. I don't know that unless it's self-imposed, I don't know that rich kids ever have to go to their knees.
Well, this is, you and I have had this conversation too. And I think it's spiritual, but I also just think it's common sense. I think that, and it's weird to say this, but it's just the reality is what it is. I think that you have to install and manufacture hardships for them, right? Spiritual ones.
Yeah.
You know, like me and my boys, I'm not as on it as I should be, but we do Bible studies together so you need to inject the spiritual practices, I think, on that side.
Yeah.
But just in terms of life, you need to inject hardships into their life. You know, because there's just stuff that you and I dealt with as kids that by default, my kids just don't have to deal with.
Do you just say, I know your kids, they're growing, and one of your kids is, you know, around that age or, you know, driving becomes a thought, et cetera. Are you and your wife going to say, hey, we're not buying you a car?
Well, so
that's, I know that's hard because I know what my daughter has.
Yeah. So we did buy her a car, a used car with miles on it. That's very reliable. But one of the deals with that was A, you need to take care of it. Right. So, and we're going to make, you know, I just lectured her yesterday about, I went out and checked her car and there was already, you know, some trash in it and things like that. And I said, you need, you know, get out there and clean it. But also with that comes the responsibility that my boys are both in club sports. So it's all the time running.
Yeah.
We go, yeah, we're buying you a car, but you're the de facto chauffeur of your little brothers. So you don't get to just take this car and do you, right? This car comes with a familial responsibility. So, and that, you know, that's not a big deal, but getting them to understand everything that you get given comes with responsibilities and service and action is required. It's not yours. You don't get to just go, you know, go on your way and hear the keys and go have fun.
Do you think that kids of rich parents should ever have to experience true want?
Yes.
And true need?
Yes.
And not having?
100%. Everybody needs to experience
that. So how do you do that when you're rich? Give your kids true, they experience true need and true want, but don't have. I mean, just no?
We had one recently where for the last 6 months, my little guy, my 11-year-old, he wants an e-bike. Right. And all of his buddies are getting e-bikes. The parents are just buying them from him. He goes, Dad, can you buy me one? And I go, no, I cannot. And you need to earn it. And so the deal I have with them is if they earn half the money for most things, I'll cover half. Yeah. I'll meet them in the middle. Right.
Yeah.
But he had to, you know, he was out washing his mom's car the other day and detailing her car and doing work. And they went and detailed cars of neighbors. And he had to save up. And he saved up his $470. And I met him in the now. He's washing cars in the summer with his buddies. It's not like he's, you know, it's not like he's in the salt mines.
Right.
But he had to go 6 months with his buddies having an e-bike and he didn't have one.
Yeah.
And, you know, and you and I both know this. The other thing, guess who's like the most excited kid in the world over his e-bike?
It's a kid who earned it.
Right. And so he's pumped. He's jacked. He's asking me. I think it comes in the mail. I think it's going to be here in 2 days.
Yeah.
And he's already making plans. Dad, will you help me? Will you help me put it together? And, you know, but he earned it. And I think that we have this idea. I've seen that happen with a lot of other quote unquote wealthy people where their goal is to give them their kids everything they didn't have. And I stop and look at them and I go, but you turned out pretty good.
Yeah.
Right. And it's like, you see the light bulb come on and I go, okay, do you want your kids to end up somewhere where you are? Not just financially, but you know, people that are good, you know, are in a good place morally. And they're like, well, and I go, so, well, why should the goal be to give them a painless childhood, unlike the one you had?
Yeah, I think painless childhoods lead to painful adulthoods and young adulthoods.
Yes,
because Jesus told us, "Do not be surprised if you have troubles in this life." You're gonna face troubles, and there might be ones that you create. Speaking of that, you guys are a faithful family. You spend time in the Word. Do you force your kids to go to church?
Yes.
So you are going to church. 100%. That is not a question.
You live under my house.
Yeah.
When you pay your own freight and you cover your own costs, you can do what you want. And I'm not going to force you. But as for me and my house, right? We go as a family. Everybody in the car, we're going. Yeah. That's not an option.
I've had conversations with people who say, I just don't think there's any good in forcing a kid to go to church or church camp. And I say, do you make them go to school?
Well, I force them to go to bed. I force them to eat good food.
Right.
I force them to wake up at a certain time. I force my kids to do all kinds of things.
Yeah.
Well, I shouldn't say I force them. My kids, I always tell them, you've got a choice.
Yeah.
You can do what I say or you can reap the whirlwind. Right? Yeah. You always got choices.
Yeah.
But I think that's insane to live. I think people give their kids way too many choices.
Let's broaden this a little bit. Because of the funds you manage, you know, it's a billion now?
Yeah, just over, yeah.
You still spend time with clients.
Yeah.
And I think that's a commitment of yours.
Like, yeah, I have to. Right? Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I mean, there's big funds where no one spends any time with clients. I guess client managers and salespeople do, but I don't think Larry Fink's picking up the phone calling a client unless that client's got $1 billion.
Probably not.
Or three, yeah. Or 10 or 20.
Yeah.
I don't know what gets you the phone call from Larry Fink. It's like, hey, you only have $19 billion. You are not worth my time.
Right. Yeah, it's probably about right.
Right. You're not calling me back. I saw your net worth drop. You're down to 19.5. So I'll have to talk to my assistant.
Yeah.
You spend some time around some wealthy people.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a spiritual difference between people who've come to you with inherited wealth versus people who have earned it? Or is there a consistent thread, or does it just depend on the individual?
It depends on the individual, but I mean, by and large, if we're going to group them, yeah, there's a difference. I mean, you've seen it, right? Like, it's inherited wealth looks and sounds much different, you know? And that's, here's another tip for young people. When you're looking at wealthy people, you're seeing wealthy people, right? You're seeing, and I'm not wealthy, but well, my terms of defining wealth is if I stopped working right now, could I continue my same lifestyle? And no, I'm not there yet. But but what I tell them is, I go, you're looking at it, you know, you're looking at an end product. That's not what it looked like in the beginning, right? What it looked like was hard work. What it looked like was 12-hour days. And so what you see usually, or my experience is, these wealthy guys that have stuff, you'll see the veneer, but if you're around them long enough, you'll see those habits. You can see it. You can see the hard work. You can see the scars. You can see it. When you deal with inherited wealth, you don't see any of that. It's all veneer, right? It's kind of like what we referred to in this country at the beginning of the 20th century, the Gilded Age, right? Yeah. That's kind of where the real wealth is usually this kind of fortress, because the person had to be, anybody accomplished something like that, there was an inordinate amount of discipline required typically. Yeah. And you see the muscles from that. You flip over and you look at inherited wealth and you see flab.
Yeah. Do you worry about your kids inheriting wealth and never really needing to work? I mean, you say you're not there yet, but I think if you sold your firm.
Net worth wise. Yes.
If you sold your firm.
Yes. Yeah. If we sold the firm. Yeah. We'd be able. No, my kids aren't going to get that. It's the vast
That's
majority.
That's not going to happen.
No. We've already talked to estate attorneys about it. I've already gotten written into a will. The kids will have enough money to do something, but not enough to do nothing.
Praise God.
Right.
No, I think that's the way to say it. Say it again. Enough money to do something.
Not enough money to do nothing.
That's beautiful.
Right. And so the other thing, and I learned this from a client of mine, really wealthy guy, bootstrapped it, tough. Yeah. He built his whole estate. So he'll give things to his kids, but they're along with life achievements. So when they get married, they get X. Once they've been married for 10 years, they get something else. He staged it all out. If they get a master's degree, they'll get this. And so it's an earning process.
Because I was lawyering that thinking, why don't they just get married 10 times?
Yeah. Right. The loophole. Right? The loophole,
that's
right?
The American way.
Yeah. How'd you become a polygamist? Well, my dad had this estate plan, right?
My dad was planning ahead.
But yeah, so, and one of the things me and my wife have talked about is that the journey of it all is so exciting. You know, like everybody thinks that they want to be at the end result. It was more fun running my firm 8 years ago than it is today.
Yeah.
the build, the journey is a freaking blast.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. That, I think people need to understand that more, and that, like, I mean, it's just to bring us back where we began on the topic of people getting into heaven and kids getting to heaven. There's a reason that Christ chose 3 years on earth. It was a journey.
Yeah.
He didn't need to do that.
Mm-hmm.
They could have waved a magic wand and everybody could have believed, but he chose a journey. And I think that for us, the best thing we can do as parents is, how do we help our kids walk the journey of Christ? How do we help them understand coming under and lifting up? How do we help them understand there's going to be pain in this world? And what is your role? And I guess I'd ask this closing question for you in this discussion, getting your kids into heaven. Were you past the point where you and your wife had to drop your knees in prayers of asking, or were your kids ever alive for that? Because you're talking about the foreclosure and mm-hmm. oh my gosh, everything is gone. Have your kids ever seen their parents drop to their knees and beg the Lord?
They were probably too young at that point. I'll tell you what though, they've seen me in church services with tears streaming down my face.
Good.
You know, they've seen me on my knees in church services.
Good.
I don't want to get choked up talking about it, but I remember it was a church service not that long ago where, you know, every once in a while in praise and worship, there's a song that comes up that gets you.
Gyra, it's yours.
Yeah. Gets me every time, man. Gets me every time. And my daughter looks over to me and she's like, "Are you okay?" Because I have tears streaming down my face. And we had a conversation driving home about it. And she's like, "Dad, what was that about?" And, man, it prompted a conversation kind of like this, where you just said, you look around and you see a life. You don't know how many little miracles happen along the way and how much deliverance and how much saving occurred. And, there's several verses about it, but you know, there's one of the ones that we were talking about was, "I've given you a land for which you did not labor, a city which you didn't build."
Yeah.
And just saying that, you know, we did some right things along the road, but that God's blessing and his saving along the way, it's what made it all possible.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And to keep remembering that, because like I said, when you've been given more than you need, it's not so you can show it to people and be better than.
Yeah.
It's because you've been trusted with that, and you're going to use it the right way to bless other people.
Yeah.
Apparently. And if that attitude isn't there,
yeah,
then it may as well be a millstone around your neck.
Well said.
Again, this is a brief conversation with my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer, Boer Capital Management. You can learn more about what he does at knowyourriskpodcast.com. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Thanks for downloading and listening to Disciples View podcast. We have a lot in common. All of us want to retire one day. And the stock market might be near all-time highs, but you know what history shows us? Stock markets don't always see risk coming. So whether it's geopolitical tensions or energy disruptions, inflation or rising government debt, the real threats to our retirement plans often come from the one advisors don't see. So wouldn't it be smart to get a second opinion? You can with Boric Capital's free Know Your Risk Portfolio Review. Zach Abraham, the chief investment officer there, is a dear friend of mine. I speak with him regularly. He handles my money, my wife and I's, and he manages based upon risk management. They're always looking for ways to reduce our risk, always looking for ways to increase our upside, and always doing this in a way that, again, all about risk. If you're 5 or 10 or 15 years from retirement, you can't afford a risky portfolio. So sign up for Zach's free, no obligation portfolio review. Just go to knowyourriskpodcast.com. KNOW, knowyourriskpodcast.com, or there's a link here in the show notes, knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services out through Trek Financial LLC and SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performances and guarantee future results. Trek 26-112. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babel interpersonal note here in just a moment. Given what we talked about in the first segment, Fauci, what we've learned this week, and the details in his diary and his so-called conversation with Senator Rand Paul, I want to remind you of something that Dr. Ben Carson said. Remember him? He's the guy at the Southern Poverty Law Center said is a white supremacist, even though he's a black man. He talked about Fauci and the, quote, science. Remember that he's an award-winning, famous, very, very skilled brain surgeon, Dr. Carson.
You know, for several years, we've had to put up also with a lot of lies and obfuscations that really have disrupted public trust. And, of course, I think of COVID. You know, here we have a situation where Dr. Fauci et al. Said, don't need to wear a mask. Then, well, you do need to wear a mask. Maybe you need to wear two masks or a mask made out, but eventually admitting that there was no science behind any of what he was saying and telling people that, you know, if you get the shot, you can't transmit the disease. There are no real side effects, where, of course, we know that the side effects from COVID vaccinations far exceeded anything else in the last 30 years combined.
Well, yeah, in fact, Fauci apparently suffered a heart issue from this, a pulmonary infraction, which Rand Paul had disclosed. And then probably because of Fauci's lawyers, he has now redacted, even though we all read it. In his diary, Fauci talked about going to parties and being afraid of getting the COVID flu. Even though people had been so-called vaccinated with these gene sequencing devices, which aren't vaccines at all, he himself was afraid. He didn't want to go to things because of this. Dr. Peter McCullough is a guy who began speaking truth about this very early on. They attempted to ruin him, to destroy his career. He's had certifications taken away from him. He was one of the most celebrated doctors in current time. He's been removed from boards, had certifications taken away from him. Thank goodness he's made enough money to have the McCullough Foundation and to continue to operate well. He talked with Children's Health Defense about kids who are not vaccinated.
Mm-hmm. I took 69 vaccines. I took 69 different doses, probably far more than you, than anybody in this room. I can tell you, I cannot be labeled as an anti-vaxxer.
But if you knew what you knew today and you had the choice, would you still take those 69 vaccines?
No.
None.
If I knew what I know now, and I'd rely on the McCullough Foundation report, which now summarizes 12 studies, 12, showing a healthy child born today, and I was healthy, my kids were healthy, a healthy child born today remains healthier if they take no vaccines whatsoever.
And the data shows that children who don't take vaccines are healthier, right, if they're starting out.
So he's talking with Lila Rose there, Health and Children's Health Defense brought that up. Those reports are there for everyone to read. And I praise God, honestly, for what happened during COVID. I really do. Because the Lord tore down the curtain in the false temple of so-called public health and has shown us, here's what your kings are doing to your bodies and to your minds and the majesty of what God has designed in our bodies. Can overcome a lot. Let's praise him for those of us who were vaccinated. My mom did that to me and my dad, and apparently have not had the horrible adverse events. So then I'm old and got fewer vaccines. I don't know that I'm older than Dr. McCullough, though. I'll have to ask if I got that many so-called vaccines. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like Tony Fauci on tall towers of shaking sands with our feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babbling.
What does Trump expect? Oh, I believe he expects violence. I believe he expects confrontation. I believe he's working toward a civil war.
Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. It's almost always the case. This conversation here, this comment has me thinking back to the tremendous questioning United States Congressman had where he insisted that the island of Guam might capsize. Remember that? Are you concerned that if we put too many, too big of a military base there, the island might capsize? You remember that? So, you know what big tech is in Texas? It's kind of the mascot of the state. See if you can make any sense of this here.
All right. Last but not least, who makes a decision about the melatonin of big techs?
The what? I'm sorry.
Melatonin. Can he be?
She means melanin. Melatonin is the sleep kind of hormone. Melanin determines the level of melanin in your skin, determines the color of your skin, the tone.
Tanned. Can he be tanned? Oh, his skin color.
Over time, the sun will bleach his skin.
And right, this we'll is what, let me break it on down, because this is 1108. We need to know if we can get a more diverse reflection of the melatonin of big techs. Is it a problem with him looking like he's perhaps an African-American face or a cultural, do you know what I'm saying? It's a tanning process.
That is the Parks, Trails, and the Environment Committee in Dallas, Texas, asking the important questions about the melatonin levels of big techs. In other words, does he sleep well? Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, a Democrat frontrunner for Wisconsin governor and Democrat Socialist member Francisca Hong decided to capitulate to a crowd. You know about this tragic case. Corey Ruiz pulled a knife on a police officer and sadly got shot. And I've watched the video. There's no question that this young man contributed to his own death. Listen to her capitulate to what the mob wants.
A man died at the hands of state-sanctioned violence.
The state sanctioned violence was an execution. They got her to say it. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. It's always four. This one comes from a foreign country. There was an economist who went on a podcast in Australia and was asked about his advice to kids, young men, and about having kids and whether he ever had kids.
No, my first wife was had a disease called endometriosis. She was infertile. My second wife was far too old. My third wife already has three kids.
Yeah, and if you were 25 today, would you have kids today?
No.
Why? Because he doesn't know how to stay married? Because he's prone to divorce? No. Because of the weather. Yeah, the climate catastrophes. Don't have kids, says a guy with three divorces. Or two under his belt because of the weather. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, are you familiar with the phrase gratuitous beauty? I learned about this a few, gosh, I guess it was a month ago or so. I was blessed to have a conversation, which you heard or maybe watched, with Dr. Stephen Meyer. And Dr. Meyer is, I think, the preeminent expert on intelligent design, definitely my favorite author, filmmaker on the topic. Unbelievably kind man and humble. And he and I were talking about intelligent design and got into the topic of God's common blessings. And I'd raised to him a question regarding to some research I'm doing for my book, which has been called Jesus in the Dryer, although a friend of mine who's a very successful author hates the title. So it might change. But I was talking about expanding the notion of common blessings. You know, we talk about food, water, sunlight. These are common blessings that God rains down upon the righteous and the unrighteous alike. But I was bringing to Stephen Meyer's attention the fact that I think music could be counted as a common blessing. You know, most people can hear it. Some people can play it. And a very few people can play it extraordinarily well. But in the research I was doing, I was looking at the mathematical likelihood of human beings creating tonal music, music we can enjoy, and that's predictable and understandable and writable and repeatable. It's incredibly unlikely that we of our own minds came up with this. Then there's the fact that our ears are tuned, apparently, to certain forms of music. If you're familiar at all with music theory, music can be expressed as mathematics. And in Western cultures, the ear is drawn to the 1, the 4, and the 5, basically. I mean, there's exceptions to that, and music theorists who are real music theorists can say, hey, that's a radical oversimplification. True. Absolutely true. But most sounds are absolutely atonal, not pleasing to the ear. So gratuitous beauty. This is where Stephen Meyer said, yeah, that's interesting. Music is beautiful. And he said, are you familiar with gratuitous beauty and the problem that represents? He said, yeah, in your work, you talk about this. So gratuitous beauty is this. For people who back evolution, this is Darwinian evolution. Not that things adapt, right? Beings do adapt, but random mutation as an explanation for all life, they run into the problem of gratuitous beauty. It has no evolutionary function. In fact, sometimes the opposite. For instance, fish would be far better off were they not colorful, because it's easier for predators to spot them. And it's easier for birds to spot them, birds who want to eat them, predators. And yet, look how beautiful they are. Look at the incredible array of colors. Music is the same. You know, there are people who say, well, wait, music was just ways to warn people, like beating on drums. True, there was a time when that was the case. But why do we have gratuitous beauty? I think of this often in the expression of a song written by a guy named Patty McAloon. Patty was the animating force, the songwriter, the singer, the arranger behind a band called Prefab Sprout, which is all too often thought of as just this terrible 80s synth pop. He's actually a very strict Christian. He writes music like this that I think is gratuitously beautiful.
Mercy on me. Oh, say that I'm forgiven. And wrap your arms around me. To your goodness I surrender. Without mercy, where is goodness? Won't you have mercy on me?
The descending, ascending chord movements he goes through there. Mathematically complex. Something we are unlikely to come up with out of our own devices. out of all the sounds, all the trillions that are atonal, human beings have succeeded in pulling those together. Our ears are designed to receive them, just like our eyes are designed to receive the golden ratio in photographs and pictures. God signs his work, sometimes in sound. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus to make disciples of all nations until God grants us permission to speak again. There may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.